I hope tonight, as we think about the Lord's Supper, I want to think about Him first, even before we take it, which is about Him. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. I just was thinking as I was preparing for tonight a few days back. Obviously, I'll not preach long. We want to focus on the Lord's Supper tonight, but why did He come? Why are we doing this? What's this all about? I think Hebrews chapter 2 helps us out here. There are four reasons in this text, beginning here in verse 9, down there to verse 16. There are four reasons that He gave us why Jesus Christ came. Think about it with me for a few moments, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. First of all, in chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He should taste death for every man. First of all, He came to be a substitute Savior. That's the first thing. A substitute Savior, because we can't save ourselves. I don't mean to get off on a tangent, so I'll do myself my best not to, but I have really trouble with Calvinism when I read this verse. Read it with me. Think about it. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. You see, the angels that fell have no way to be saved. Did you know that? Hallelujah, He got lower than that. Here's God, here's the angels, and here we are. We're at the bottom of the barrel, and God put on human flesh to save us. Notice what He says here, and He should taste death for what? Every man. I really struggle with those. To me, it is blasphemy to believe in any way that He did not die for everyone. It's my strong feelings on that great truth there. I thought of that, and I thought here of the four downs. Now, I'm not talking about football, your Tennessee Temple game, Tennessee game. I'm sorry. See, I can't even say it right, because that ain't my team. He's my team. Look with me over there in the book of Philippians. As you turn there to the fourth chapter, or the second chapter, I think about He's a substitute Savior. Four things about that in that text. In order for Him to be a substitute Savior, in chapter 2 of Philippians, beginning there in verse 6 and 7, first of all, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Down number one, He came down. He came down. Think with me for a moment. 2,000 years ago, it's hard for me to imagine, but God hung on the cross. God hung on the cross, the Lord Jesus. Hung on the cross. He came down. In verse 8, he laid down. There's the second down. He laid down His life. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He laid down His life. He came down. He laid down. And then verse 9 and 10, He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 9, wherefore God had highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So He came down, He laid down. Right now He sits down upon the right hand of God. I got news for you. He's coming back down. He's coming back down. I look forward to that event. So He became a substitute Savior. Because He knew there was no way we could save ourselves. Secondly, He became a sanctifier of sinners. Go back to our text there in Hebrews 2. Look at verse 11 particularly. I won't take time to deal with all those verses. There's this full great truth. For both he that sanctifieth and he and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He became a sanctifier of sinners. Now the word sanctified means to be set apart. It's the same word translated holy, saint. You're a saint of God. You are sanctified. You are setified. And what does all that mean? He gives us a little hint here and three thoughts there in verse 11. Literally, he cleansed us. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. How did he sanctify? He cleansed us. One of the most thrilling things that I think about my Christian life is that God never sees one sin in my life. They're all under the blood of Christ. He cleansed us. He not only cleansed us, but he changed us. He changed us. Again, in verse 11, the idea here, he calls us brethren. We're in the family of God. Wow. We're in his family. I say it reverently, but Jesus is my brother as well as my Savior tonight. We're in that. He has changed us to be in his family. You have to be changed to be in the family of God. You have to be cleansed. And then I like this in verse 12, because in reality, he not only changed us and has cleansed us, but he's cheered us up. Look there in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name to my brother in the midst of the church. I will sing praises unto thee. You know, the church needs to constantly sing praises unto God. We don't need to act like we've been baptized in lemon juice. We need to rejoice. We have so much to be thankful for. We rejoice in that. And then I think he not only here as a substitute Savior and as a sanctifier of Satan, but of sinners, but he's a saint and conqueror. Look at verse 14 and 15. This is exciting to me. He didn't just say, you know, that's what we normally focus on. I'm glad he became a substitute Savior. I'm glad he sanctified us. I'm glad in God's eyes he does not see me as a sinner any longer. I'm thrilled about that. But he's also a saint and conqueror. Look there in verse 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil. Wow, what a great truth that is. There are three New Testament, one in Luke and two in John, that I think about the fact his conquering the devil. The devil's already been conquered, folk. He conquered him at Calvary. Hallelujah for that. Turn with me. Three times our Lord made an interesting statement. The first one is in Luke, and I want you to turn there to the book of Luke and look with me to chapter 10. This is after he sent the 70 out, and the 70 had returned. Remember, he had the 12 disciples, and then he sent out another 70 to preach, and they came back. And he made a remark in verse 18 that I've highlighted in my Bible, so how true. He said to them, I beheld Satan as a lightning fallen from heaven. See, he's already been defeated. He's been defeated in your life and my life because Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and paid the price. He's a substitute Savior. He's a sanctifier of sinners. And he certainly is a saint and conqueror. The other two references are found in the Gospel of John. So turn with me for a moment to John 12, the first one there in John. So he came and he has defeated Satan. He also has dethroned him. He doesn't rule in my life. Look there in chapter 12, if you will, please, in verse 10 and 11 of the Gospel of John. Did I get the right one? Hang on. Don't leave me yet. John 12:31. I'm sorry. Now is the judgment of the... Before I can get that, go back to verse 28 of this same chapter. Three times the Father spoke audibly about the Son. Three times. Remember about his baptism? He said, "This is my Son and whom I well please." On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is the third time right here. Verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came a voice from heaven saying, "I will glorify it and will glorify it again." Third time. Our Father spoke so well of our Savior. The people therefore stood by and heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to them. The truth of it is they couldn't hear the voice of God because they rejected the Savior. And unless you're saved, you do not hear the voice of God. I am not talking about an audible voice to us today. I'm talking about in your heart. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but before your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." He's not only defeated, he's been dethroned. He doesn't need the rule in my life anymore. I'm thankful I can just tell the devil, "Go get lost. Go someplace else. Leave me alone." And I can claim the blood of Christ to remove him from me. The third one is found in John again in chapter 14. He makes another statement there in verse 30. "Your Lord said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me." He has not only been defeated, he's not only been dethroned, but he's been deprived of ruling in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in every one of us, there's a satanic evidence. We all have a sin nature, right? It's there. And by the way, it's a nature that hates God. But our Lord, when he came, he's been deprived of his pride. Satan loves the rule. He's so thrilled to take over our lives, but couldn't do that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, and finally, our Lord was not only a substitute Savior. Go back to our text. He was not only a sanctifier of sinners, clean us up, change us, cheer us up. Not only a saint and conqueror, but he's a sympathetic high priest. Now, every one of us needs sympathy when we're in trouble. I don't know about you, but I do. And I enjoy the comforts of my Lord. I think over there in verse 16 and 17. And verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore," verse 17, "in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brother, that he might be a merciful and a faithful," what? High priest. Wow. You know what a priest is? It's a bridge builder. That's what a priest is. Here's God. Here you are. How are you to get together? The high priest did it, the bridge builder, and brought us together, and Jesus Christ brought man and God together. That's what this Lord's Supper is all about tonight. As I close, I want to turn to Psalm for just a moment, one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 46. Here we see the truth of what it means, a sympathetic high priest. We have a priest who is a very personal helper. God, verse 1, is our refuge and our strength. No, he said our. That's personal. You know, as the older I get, I don't think I'm the only one. I forget names. Now, for some reason, I can't forget Wade's name. I'm just kidding now. But seriously, I forget names. I just hope that I don't forget my wife's name or my Lord's name. The Lord has never forgotten my name. And he's eternal. And he's never forgotten your name. And the high priest, sympathetic high priest, is a very personal helper. I had somebody come to me one time and he said, "Well, no." I said, "Well, have you brought this before the Lord?" "Oh," he said, "God must be so busy." It's called the doctrine of being an idiot. Our Lord is never too busy. He's a very, very personal helper. He's a very present helper. Look also in that verse here. A very, what? Present help. You know, you call somebody and you're put on hold. Don't you hate it? Oh, God never puts you on hold. Never puts me on hold. He's got time to hear what we have to say. He's a very powerful helper too. Look what he says in verse 2 and verse 3. Therefore, we'll not fear though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling sea of swelling thereof. Selah, think on that. We don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen, do we? Everybody seems to be upset. I wonder what's going to happen here and there, and these liberals going to take over. I'm not worried. I got a wonderful father who one day will make it all right. He's a very personal helper, He's a very present helper. He's a very powerful helper, too. Notice that word trouble in verse 1. Go back to that, trouble. You know what that word means? It's a word in the Hebrew. It means to be in a tight spot. You ever been in a tight spot? And you said, how am I going to get out of this? You got a helper. He will help you in the tight spots that you're in. He's powerful. I've been in things that, humanly speaking, there's no way I could have got out of them. And most of them been caused by my own stupidity. I'm sorry. And you have to say the same. But God, He's a very powerful, when we're in that narrow place, He is there. He's a very permanent helper. I thought about everything changes. Somebody said to me, all the world's changing. I don't news for you. God never changes. The world may change. Boy, have we ever seen a change. But it's okay because we have a God who never changes. He's permanent. He's not only a very powerful, present, powerful, personal, but He's permanent. He never changes. Jesus Christ the same today, tomorrow He'll be the same forever. In a changing society, we have an unchanging God. I close with that thought as we get ready for the Lord's Supper tonight, praying that God will speak to our hearts. And let me just say a few words as I come down here, as we want to take a look in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, and I want you to turn there because we will be dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but this is a very sacred time. By that I mean the Bible, you know, anybody can get baptized if they're saved. And I want to say this. I imagine a lot of people who ever gotten baptized, not all of them were right with God. You know why? Because it's a command. But the Lord's Supper, you got to be right with God to take of it. We hold the close communion. We believe that, number one, you need to be saved. By the way, I believe strongly you need to be baptized before you take of the Lord's Supper. We believe the Scripture has that order. Because baptism speaks of union, the Lord's Supper of communion. You got to have union before you can have communion. Very, very clear to me on that. And also, you need to be right with God. Sacred time. I want you to take a few moments, spend a moment in prayer. Make sure there's nothing in your heart, your life today. And I want to say this to parents. Whether your children take of the Lord's Supper, that's your decision, not ours. By the way, let a man examine himself. We're not examining you. You do that yourself. But you're in control of your children. You make that decision in them. So let's just take a moment and go to prayer for a moment. And before we prepare our hearts, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. like for our men to get ready to serve the Lord's Supper. A few men will stand.